Well, I debated, but I finally decided that tonight we take a break from the Gospel of Luke to read from John's Gospel about Jesus' celebration of Passover with his disciples, what we refer to as the Last Supper. This day is traditionally called in the English church Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, or Maundy Thursday. Maundy being an old English word from which we get the word mandate, and it means commandment. And it refers to Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verse 34, where he says that he's giving his disciples a new commandment. It wasn't simply a new commandment, it was a transformed commandment. The original commandment given under the law of Moses was that we were to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus transformed the commandment, demonstrating how his love can transform us. And he makes us capable of living up to a higher standard, that of his own example. And so he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another, not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And that commandment wasn't the only thing that was made new that night. And so this isn't so much a Last Supper as it is a new or first supper. Jesus took the most fundamental, precious, oft-repeated ceremony of Judaism and totally redefined it in many ways. I only have time this evening to talk about maybe three of the ways in which he redefined it. He redefines Passover by himself becoming the Passover lamb. Even as John the Baptist said before he was baptized, and when he was baptized, and after he was baptized, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is the lamb whose blood shelters us from the death that our sins deserve. And as a result, he takes the Passover meal and gives all of it new meaning. It's no longer a celebration of the escape from bondage in Egypt to living free in the Promised Land. It is instead an escape from the bonds of death and from the power of sin, so that we can live a new life. He takes the unleavened bread and he calls it "my body, which I give for your sake." Then he takes the cup and he calls it "my cup," and he speaks of a new covenant, not one based on keeping an external law, but one based instead on faith in the only one who truly kept the law of God, because he was the only one who was sinless to begin with. And so every act of obedience he did was totally pure. And then he offers that life to anyone who will trust in him. But it was what Jesus did before the supper began that I'd like to focus on this evening. John describes the event in the first 11 verses of the 13th chapter of his gospel, and it's portrayed on the picture on the cover of the bulletin. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were with him in the world, he now loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray Jesus. Because Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he got up from the meal, removed his outer clothes, took a towel and tied it around himself. He poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that he had wrapped around himself. Jesus begins with a new model for leadership, that of a servant, where the leader follows Jesus' example. Jesus will say later, "You call me Lord and Master, and so I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, am willing to wash your feet, you also must be willing to serve one another." He redefines both what it means to lead and how we are to serve one another. First, he demonstrates in graphic fashion something he has shown throughout his 3 years with the disciples: his willingness to accept their dirty feet and to offer them, by his teaching and also by his patience, a way to be cleansed of the sin or the dirt that we accumulate on our daily walk. But the lesson goes deeper even than that when he reaches Peter. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you?" Jesus replied, "What I am doing now you may not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." He thought it was beneath Jesus' dignity. Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Jesus replied, "The one who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, and he will be completely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not every one of you." For Jesus knew the one who was going to betray him. "For this reason," he said, "not every one of you is clean." And I can't continue on in my message without drawing attention to the fact that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, and he washed his feet too. Here, Jesus is modeling a new understanding of discipleship, centering on repentance as a daily need, not as something that's once and done. Jesus uses two words for cleaning oneself here. The first word in Greek is luo, and it means to wash oneself all over. We would say, to take a bath or to take a shower. The other word is nipto, which means to wash only a part of the body, like washing one's hands after coming in from working outside. When Jesus says, "The one who has bathed has washed all over," I believe he has in mind baptism, which is another word that means to wash all over or to immerse oneself. In baptism, we admit that we are thoroughly stained with sin and cannot cleanse ourselves. Have you ever been working on something with glue and you got that sticky on your hands, and whenever you pick something up, it's stuck to your fingers, and you try to get rid of it, and then you pull it off with this one, you've got it stuck on this one. That's what happens to us when we try to cleanse ourselves of our own sin. But in baptism, Jesus promises to cleanse us, to make us totally clean, even though we are thoroughly stained with sin. And in baptism, we receive the promise of forgiveness. We enter into a covenant relationship with God, in which he says, as a bride and groom say to each other on their wedding day, "For better or worse, I am committed to you." Our sins are washed away, we sing, and our night is turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. But unfortunately, we all know that even after baptism, we find that we sin all too easily. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "The one who has bathed need only wash his feet and he will be totally clean." In other words, he must still cleanse himself from the dirt of the day that collects on his feet as he goes from place to place and goes about his business. We do this, washing our hands or our feet, when we admit our struggles not only to God, but when we're honest with one another. And as we lovingly hold one another accountable to the lifestyle we all adopted when we became a Christian, when we bathed, when we were baptized. And we find this truth expressed not only by Jesus, but also by the various apostles whose teachings make up the New Testament. Paul tells us to be willing to bear with one another in their burdens. James tells us to confess our sins to one another and to receive forgiveness from one another, since after all, we have all been made priests under Christ. To share with one another the promise of God's willingness to forgive us because of what Jesus endured on the cross. And John tells us to pray for one another, even as we see one another falling into sin. Instead of judging and condemning, we pray for one another, and we reach out with love to one another. We help one another cleanse our hands and our feet. As a current song on the radio puts it, "There is a place, there must be a place, where shame meets grace." What the song means is, there must be a place where shame can be healed by grace. And the meaning of the song is, this is the place. When I first heard the refrain, I hadn't heard the whole song. I thought he was referring to the cross as the place where shame meets grace. But when I Googled the lyrics of the song, I realized the song is about the church and about how we, as fellow strugglers against sin, can show grace to one another, and in showing grace, can help the person who is caught up in a sin to overcome that sin and so have victory. The last thing I'd like to say about this part of that First Supper evening is an often overlooked promise that I believe Jesus is giving to us in today's lesson. When we look at the lesson more closely, we see it offers to us hope as we face the dark days of our lives. I already read that portion of the evening's events. When Jesus said to Peter, "What I am doing now, you may not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." This is a promise that refers not simply to the act of foot washing. What is Jesus doing? Why is he doing this? Or even to the Passover meal and the new meaning that Jesus is giving to it, but to all of life. It would be true the next morning as the disciples would watch in confusion and despair as Jesus was tried, ridiculed, and crucified. It would be true 3 days later when, as the reality of his resurrection would slowly sink into their doubting and confused minds. It begins with Jesus' words, "What I am doing now," this odd ceremony of foot washing, this redefining of the Passover meal, my upcoming arrest in the garden when you will all desert me, my death and my rising to life again, and by extension, the trials and hardships that I will allow into your lives as you live out your faith and fulfill my will for you. What I am doing now, he goes on to say, you may not understand now. And boy, that's an understatement. How many things happen to us. How many questions arise in our hearts as we read God's words or try to make sense of life. How often we wrestle with the meaning and necessity of suffering in our lives. We wonder if God has abandoned us for some reason or if he's punishing us for something. We wonder if God is even there or were we mistaken to believe in him. We wonder if he cares for us at all. In what Luther called that dark night of the soul, when God seems so distant, when we call out to him and he seems silent, we struggle to find the purpose in our suffering. And often all we end up saying is, "I don't understand." But Jesus didn't finish there. He said, "What I am doing now, you may not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." I did not understand what God was doing in my life when 3 months of my ministry was taken from me as I went through a series of operations and recovery. That only by the grace of God and the nursing care of Tammy got me through. I did not understand. And in all honesty, I have to say that though I do understand now better than I did then, there are still things I don't understand. I don't understand why I have struggled so much since last February. With some sort of nameless condition that none of the doctors could understand. They all admitted something was wrong. And I think the neurologist found the truth when he did an MRI of my brain and he said, "There's nothing there." And I wonder on those days when it's still so challenging for me to get up in the morning and I wonder, "God, are you done with me? Are you telling me that I've done enough or that I've failed enough, that it's time for me to lay aside my mantle and ride quietly into the sunset. There are many things I don't understand now. I go over to visit Joan. I don't understand why, after everything she's been through, that she had to have a stroke after the procedure that was supposed to give her new life. And as I see her struggling, trying to recover abilities that I take for granted, I don't understand. When we visit Linda, and we see her so slowly fade away, we see the grief in Joe's eyes and the love in the eyes of his daughters who came to be with him, and Linda's family who's been with her. And I don't understand. But Jesus finishes with a promise. What I am doing now, you will not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Of course, Jesus is referring to the fact that once he is raised, and once they receive the insight of the Holy Spirit, they will understand why Jesus' death was necessary. As Jesus himself said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer at the hands of sinful men and to be crucified and 3 days later to rise again? Didn't you know?" "No, Lord, we didn't understand." Then Jesus revealed to them from Moses and the prophets all that God had said ahead of time about Jesus' death and resurrection. And then suddenly, as they were eating, his true identity was revealed to them. And then they understood. And so the disciples eventually would understand and would proclaim it to the world. But God also offers this promise not just to the 12. God also promises that the unanswered questions we wrestle with, especially in regard to our suffering, will one day be resolved. God gives us a foretaste of this in the encouragement of Scripture, especially in the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time will not be worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose." And in 2 Corinthians, "For the temporary affliction we endure now is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This is why we keep our eyes, Paul says, not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. For the world that we see will never understand the will or the ways of God. But the eyes of faith eventually will. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen have eternal value. Just as Jesus redefined the most basic celebration of the Jewish faith, so he offers to redefine our lives, to redefine us, by demonstrating how true life, eternal, unending life, is found only in him. He who died for us is our life, today and every day, even to the eternal day that his coming will bring to us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.